Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as you just mentioned, one of the vehicles that we have for equipping people is the Christian Research Journal. I often call it a magazine that no Christian home should be without. One of the articles in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal is titled The Gospel of Jesus' Wife. This so-called gospel has recently been touted in all kinds of sensational headlines as a brand new discovery that shows that the question of whether Jesus was married has been intensely debated by early Christians. But in actual fact, it is just three lies all rolled into one. It's not a gospel. Furthermore, it does not tell us anything about the real Jesus. And finally, it doesn't even show anything historical about early Christian beliefs. What it is a modern forgery, and a forgery almost certainly made after 2002. But don't be surprised that this discovery and what it allegedly proved are far more widely broadcast than the compelling evidence that it is, in fact, a forgery, especially since the gospel, so-called, was announced by a respected Harvard University scholar, Dr. Karen King. And, of course, if you turn through the channels on television or the websites that are related to those channels, you'll find out that it is, quote, one of the most significant discoveries of all time. And you listen to the BBC, they presume that it was now a fact that Jesus was married, and they even discussed how this would affect current church issues such as the ordination of women. So they assume it, and then they have a discussion based on the assumption they make. The article in the Christian Research Journal will give you some perspective, and I think it's really important perspective, particularly right now as we head towards Easter, because you will hear more and more about second and third and fourth century gospels, Gnostic gospels. You're going to hear about these gospels, and they're going to be touted as in conflict between the four gospels, and you'll hear it said over and over again that the four gospels we have, where they're the function, the progeny, as it were, of historical winners who wanted these particular views expressed, not others. So we need to, in this age of information overload, learn discernment skills. One of the functions that we design the journal around, to teach you discernment skills so that you can know what is true in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. You can get your journal subscription on the web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org, or just call us, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is George. He's listening in White Court, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, George.
Yeah, hi, Hank.
How are you?
Yeah, you have a uniquely informative program.
Oh, thank you.
Well, my issue is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 8.
Okay.
I came across the view that the King James is a mistranslation. And I did some digging. And the Greek word endemontes means being among people. The King James has at home. And the Greek word ekdemontes means leaving the people, and the King James has absent. So the apparently corrected translation would be of good courage, knowing that being with people that is the body of Christ, we are leaving those who separate from the Lord. So, I guess your comment would be in order.
Yeah, well, my comment would be, first and foremost, this principle, words are not univocal, they're equivocal, they take on the meaning, whether in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, English, Dutch, they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And even a superficial reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes it very clear that this is not the intent of the passage. Paul is talking not about being away from the body of believers, but he's talking about being away from the physical body in the context of this passage. And therefore, he says he would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And again, in context, you go on and read, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The whole context has to do with what happens in the intermediary or the intermediate or the transitional state, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, Paul, if you continue reading his letter, or letters, I should say, to the Corinthians, you find out that he also talks about the eternal heaven and makes very clear that there's going to come a time when the soul returns to that body and that body is raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So this is a good object lesson, though, because the word body can be translated in a lot of different ways, but it's context that is determinative in respect to how we interpret or how we translate it.
Wow. Can I ask a follow-up question?
Of course.
Okay, that would be the common Christian notion that a disembodied spirit or soul is conscious.
Yeah.
Could you comment on that?
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's all kinds of substantive reason for believing that the soul can continue to exist apart from the body. In fact, in my book Afterlife, I give answers from legality, from logic, and even from other sources that make it very clear that this is something that is completely acceptable in an age of scientific enlightenment. I would add, however, that there are things that we can't even explain fully in an age of scientific enlightenment. For example, we cannot explain, if we hold a substance dualism, how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. But we do believe that the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. We just don't know exactly how to explain that.
Okay. Well, I guess that's it for me. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. I've written about this again in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Catherine next in Illinois. She's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Catherine.
Hi, Hank.
Good to talk to you, Catherine.
Okay, I'm a new listener to your program, and I absolutely love it, and I'm learning quite a bit. But I have been, because I'm reading a book by Duncan Hester called Bible Basics.
Yes.
And he's saying that all the angels, and he underlines all, not just some, are by nature obedient to God and therefore cannot sin. So there was no rebellion. God in heaven. So I'm totally confused.
Well, you should be. I mean, this is his opinion. And I think that we should subject our opinions, no matter how strongly held, to the final court of arbitration or the North Star by which we set our sail, and that is the Word of God. And the reason we should do that is we can demonstrate that the Bible is an objective, reliable authority on such matters. The Bible makes absolutely clear that there are fallen angels, that the devil and demons are not mythological, but real non-physical beings. They're real spiritual beings. And in fact, we read throughout the Bible that we face the world, the flesh, and the devil and his minions. And therefore, we're told in Scripture to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. Not only that, but we can make a theological deduction on the basis of Scripture. And that is that God creates angels in the very same manner in which he creates humans. And that is to say that though we are different in terms of nature or ontology, in both categories there is such a thing as free will, because this is consonant with the nature of God. God does not force his love on angels, nor does he force his love on people. He created them as volitional beings so that love would be rendered meaningful as opposed to meaningless.
Okay, can you give me a part of the Bible that explains this a little further for me?
Well, in terms of demons in general, I think that it's really good to go back to the Bible and read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, because there we see that we are called to being strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. And the way we do that is by putting on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but, says Paul, against the rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand.
Okay, I'll check that out then.
Yeah, the other thing that might be helpful to you is I wrote a book on spiritual warfare, which lays all of this out. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Covering?
Yeah, The Covering.
Okay. All right, I'll get that.
Thank you, Catherine. Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
Bless you. Back to the phone lines, Robert, Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Robert.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
I'm all right. Finally get to talk to you. I've been listening to you for a long time, and I appreciate all your insight, and it's amazing how you're able to do what you do. But with that being said, I have a lot of respect for you, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, and then when I hear different stuff, especially about, I read R.C. Sproul's book, Chosen by God, and it deals with, like, predestination and free will, and I just want to get your insight into the whole predestination thing, and what do you think about that, the being chosen by God?
Well, first of all, you mentioned two teachers that I highly respect, both in terms of their faith and their practice. I mean, both guys are the absolute real deal, and they're looking at this issue from a Calvinist perspective, and Calvinism is certainly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy, and I don't know of anybody that's done a better job of writing about this from a Calvinist perspective than my friend R.C. Sproul. So I think this perspective is a perspective that many Christians hold, but not all Christians hold. There are Calvinist perspectives on predestination, the subset election, and there are non-Calvinist perspectives on this, and I think that one of the helpful articles that we've produced in recent years appeared in the Christian Research Journal, where you can look at this from the perspective of a very well-versed Calvinist and a very well-versed non-Calvinist who debate this matter in a collegial fashion. I can't remember what the name of the article is, but I can tell you that if you hang on, I can send it to you.
Okay, that's great. That's great. Because I would love to look at it, because I've been studying all of this stuff, especially like Reformed theology and looking into, you know, the history of the church, you know, because I'm currently going to a Church of Christ church, but I just don't buy into the notion of once you're getting baptized, that means you're saved and all of that. And so that kind of threw me into wanting to dig deeper and understand, you know, where the doctrine comes from, how it evolved over the years, and then I end up getting into predestination. That just threw me all the way off, because both aspects of it make sense, but I just, you know, and I love you, and I love them, and I listen to y'all, and I learn from y'all, and I was like, well, I know Hank and them kind of believe a little different, but R.C. Sproul believes this way, But then at the end of the day, I go with your saying in essentials of unity and non-essentials, clarity and all things, charity. Is that right?
Yeah, pretty close. And I'm glad you picked up on that maxim in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. By the way, the name of the article is The Divine Sovereignty, Human Responsibility Debate. And if you hang on, I can send that article to you.
All right. Thank you so much.
God bless you. And of course, the article is up on the web at equip.org, so anyone else can get their copy as well on the World Wide Web. Again, it is equip.org. One of the things that is so important in this discussion is to recognize that in essentials, there does need to be unity. And the reason for that is not just arbitrary. The reason for that is that these are the very doctrines by which the Church of Christ has set its course. These are the very doctrines that form the foundation of the gospel. And therefore, they can never be compromised or contradicted. They can never be marginalized. But in non-essential issues, they are very important, but yet non-essential in that at the end of the day, they're not deal breakers. There has to be a lot of charity, and we debate this vigorously without dividing over it. Be right back.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances of Christ, transformation. These four witnesses prove the resurrection of Christ, the central truth of Christianity, and our only hope of heaven. Hank's book, The Third Day, examines the historical facts in depth to help you defend your faith and rejoice in your own coming resurrection. The Third Day is our thank you for your gift today to help produce more Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other truth-affirming CRI resources. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matthew, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Hank. I just want to say I appreciate your ministry, and I just received the latest issue of Christian Journal. I haven't cracked it open yet, but it looks amazing on the cover.
Oh, great. Thank you.
Okay, and just my question is dealing with Genesis chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 specifically.
Mm-hmm.
Just not really understanding the sons of man. Were the sons of man different from humans, or were the, I mean, can you just kind of explain that a little bit, the sons of man?
Yeah, I think to explain that, what's important is to recognize that words and phrases in the Bible take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So, for example, the word God can be used in all kinds of different ways. For example, Satan is called God. Moses is called God. But when you read the context, you recognize that the Bible in no way is saying that Satan is really God by nature or by essence, nor that Moses is God by nature or essence. So the context is determinative. And that's true here with the sons of God. The notion that some have assigned to this, that these are demons and they're having sex with women, is not something that comes out of theology, but more properly out of mythology, most particularly Greek mythology.
Yeah, it just seems like they're just separate from humans. That's the only reason why I was kind of getting tripped up there, because it seems like you got the Son of God, and then you have man that God seems like he was mad for the creation of it.
No, I think in context, the sons of God simply refers to the godly descendants of Seth and the daughters of men to the ungodly descendants of Cain. And their cohabitation is causing humanity to fall into such utter depravity that God says, I'm going to wipe humankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. And that, of course, fits with the whole context of the narrative, in which you have a flood that occurs, which is not a judgment on, you know, hybrids between men and fallen angels, but rather on fallen humankind.
Okay, great. Can you say this one more time? You said the daughters of Canaan, and what was the first one? I didn't get that.
Yeah, what I was saying is that if you look at this moniker, Sons of God, it simply refers to the godly descendants of Seth. And when you read the phrase daughters of men, it has to do with the ungodly descendants of Cain. But see, just contextually, you know it couldn't be fallen angels. And the reason you know that is that biblically, kinds always reproduce after their own kinds. So there's no warrant in Scripture for supposing that demons who are non-physical can cohabit with women and then bear children. Demons don't have sexual organs. They're non-physical. They're real, but nonetheless non-physical.
Right, okay. I get that, and I definitely appreciate that clarification, because I think what was just tripping me up, I think, was verse 2, where it kind of makes us separate, and I thought it was separate as far as, like, sons of God and then daughters of men. So that's what tripped me up, but you explained it nicely, and I definitely appreciate that.
You got it. Thanks for your call. We want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Diana, listening in Kansas City, Missouri as well. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I was calling because I had made a commitment this year to read through the Bible. And so I'm starting in the Old Testament, and I'm reading about three chapters a day plus a psalm. And this is the first time, I've been a Christian for a little over 20 years, and this is the first time as a mature Christian that I've read straight through the Bible. And it has brought up a lot of questions for me as I read about some of God's laws and the way he interacts with his people, particularly Moses. And so what I bought the book, Is God a Moral Monster? I haven't gotten it yet. I ordered it, but I haven't gotten it yet. And I was wondering if you could comment on that book as well as just share with me some of the ways that you have worked through. For example, the fact that the guy got stoned to death for picking up wood on a Sabbath.
Yeah.
Things like that.
Yeah, well, first of all, the book Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God by Paul Copan is a phenomenal book. And it deals with every question, every possible permutation of a question you could imagine in this regard, and does so in a very, very apt and compelling way. But let me go back to something else that I think is really important. You underscore one of the big problems that I keep wanting to emphasize on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And that is this. By the way, I deal with this in my book, Has God Spoken? What I do in the book is I demonstrate that the Bible is, in fact, a reliable authority, that it is, in fact, the Word of God. I demonstrate that through the manuscript evidence, through archaeological evidence, and then through prophecy, which can't be pawned off to good guessing or luck or common sense. But then there's another question, and this is what I want to broach with you. If God has spoken, what has God said? And that gets down to the heart of learning to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. Because if you can't do that, you run into all kinds of obstacles. Even our president, and certainly he's a very, very bright man, he says this in his call to renewal address and also in one of his books. I can't remember the name of the book right now, but he says specifically this: which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay and that eating shellfish is an abomination? How about Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy suggests stoning your child if he strays away from the faith. Or should we just stick to the Sermon on the Mount, a passage so radical, it's doubtful that our own Defense Department could survive its application. Well, what's the implication? The implication of these questions raised by Obama are really quite hard to mistake. The implication is God has not spoken. The Bible cannot possibly be divine because no God worthy of worship would teach that slavery is okay. And what parent in his right mind would stone a child who strays away from the faith? Or calling consumption of shellfish an abomination? Well, that's just plain silly. So what you have to do is learn to read the Bible within its intended context. So you have to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. Now, let's take, for example, shellfish. Certainly under Mosaic law, where God is ruling directly over a people, there are civil and ceremonial laws. And those civil and ceremonial laws are to set Israel apart as a light to the nations. They have meaning within a historical context, but those laws ultimately are abrogated. For example, in the New Testament, we see Jesus saying, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and then out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And that Mark appends the words, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So you have to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. So in the book, I spent a quarter of the book explaining that and then also going through many of the questions that are raised by the new atheists and even by our president and many others with respect to the veracity of Scripture.
Well, I appreciate that, you sharing that. And I, you know, I have a pretty deep trust that the Bible is, and that God is good. And I think the challenge for me is, and I even understand the concept of how the Old Testament points to Jesus, and how this even making Israel a separate nation points us to this idea of who we are as the church and who Jesus was. I get that idea, but when I translate that to people living in that day, and the fact that they had to, for example, if their bull gored somebody, they had to take their bull out and stone it to death. And they literally took a bull and threw rocks at it until it was dead. And that they had to, when they would do the sacrifices, the blood would run and they would fill up a bowl and they would have to splash the blood on the altar. And there must have been blood everywhere. And I'm struggling with that. And I get that there's a cultural context that I don't understand. And that's why I ordered the book, because I really do want to be able to put it in context. But
yeah, and the book deals with even the minutiae that you are raising there, Diana. But the point here is none of this is capricious. None of this, when it's contextualized, will give you any problem whatsoever. You'll go, aha, now I see what's going on. There's a real purpose. There's not a jot or a tittle that you'll find that is purposeless. In fact, what you'll come away with at the end of this reading is you'll come away with an appreciation of the Mosaic law, that its standards are actually higher than the standards of modern jurisprudence. I'm not trying to say that we should apply those standards in modern jurisprudence, but within that theocracy, God ruling directly over a people, you start understanding the rhyme and reason. And I emphasize or underscore that word reason, so you don't say, well, yeah, I mean, golly, what's all this about stoning bulls or splashing blood? This doesn't make any sense. It sounds capricious. It sounds kind of archaic and so forth. You'll start having an appreciation for the high standard of the Mosaic law, which, by the way, elevates women in a sense that oftentimes modern culture does not.
Well, and there's some of those things that I've recognized, and even His grace, like I see, the thing that I really has struck me throughout it is that how grace-filled He is towards these people, because truly they were nothing, and He took them in His arms and made them His people, and just showered His grace upon them, because they were so resistant to obeying Him and doing what He said, and yet He still showered His love on them. And so I have had good things that's come out of it. It's just brought up a lot of questions that I've never had before.
Well,
and I think that comes from reading it straight through and not just picking and choosing some scriptures like we do, you know, so...
Well, and I think you've done a really wise thing to order the book that you've ordered. Also, as I mentioned, I spend a quarter of my book, Has God Spoken, on this very subject. So good resources that you can use. And of course, what is the purpose of answering these questions? It's not just answering them for yourself. These questions are being raised in the public square. And by grappling with this, you one day will be able to use your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the grace and love and peace that only the God of both the Old and New Testament can bring to the human heart. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please stay tuned for that.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable?
Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now." Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Nancy is next. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my question. And I wanted to tell you, when you answered that, the gentleman about the sons of Seth and the daughters of Cain.
Yes.
I was so glad you did that because I have always wondered about that. I'm glad that you answered that. And I wish you would have reminded that last caller that believing Gentiles were grafted onto the vine.
Yes, yes.
But my question is on 1 Peter, let's see, 18 through 21, where he was made alive in the Spirit, and he went and he preached to the spirits in prison to those who were disobedient long before in the days of Noah. And my question is, why and for what purpose did he do that?
Yeah, that's 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, in the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, what you have here is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of his day, and by the way, they were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle, they were disembodied spirits in prison house of Hades. In like fashion, in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and persecuted Christians to a pagan world that Peter describes drowning in a flood of dissipation. The disobedience of that day is very similar to the disobedience of Noah's day, and that's why the two of them are being correlated. The disobedient that died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and for that matter in our day, comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they too will be sentenced and then sent to an eternal prison, namely hell.
And for what purpose did he go and preach to those?
Well, again, it is a way of preaching the gospel through the lips of Noah, just as it is preaching the gospel through the lips of Peter and persecuted Christians. Why do we communicate the gospel? It is the gospel that transforms. And the fact here in both contexts is that there is no excuse for the impenitent because they have, in fact, every reason to believe as men and women throughout every generation have every reason to believe. We have the light of creation. We have the light of conscience. And if we respond to that light, we will likewise receive the preaching of the gospel.
So what you're telling me is that when he was put to death, he was made alive in his spirit, okay?
Yeah. You know, what's probably tripping you up here is that there are so many preconceptions that are imposed on this particular passage. It's actually the reason that I've devoted an entry in my book Afterlife to this subject. There have been all kinds of misreadings of this passage, and those misreadings come because the passage isn't read within its intended context. But again, the context is not that Jesus, maybe after his death, goes into hell to preach and take people to the throne room of God or anything like that. The context is saying, again, what I communicated, that the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of his day. That's what's going on. When you read the passage, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And by the way, it's the Spirit through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, they weren't in prison at that time, but they were in prison at the time that Peter was preaching. At the time of Noah, they were still alive, but now, when Peter's writing, they're in the prison house of Hades because they were disobedient.
Well, I appreciate that because I just found that so confusing, and I wasn't quite sure what he was trying to say there.
Yeah, so here again, just to underscore the point is that Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of Noah's day, and the qualifier is this. This is the operative thing to remember. They were in the flesh at that time, but when Peter is writing his epistle, they're disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades. That's what you have
okay.
to grasp.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Now that, okay.
Make sense?
I think a little light just went on, and I appreciate it.
Well, great. You know, sometimes it takes me a lot longer for the light to go on in the attic. Trust me. So you did well.
It could just be me, but thank you.
No,
I appreciate it.
You did great, and as I said, written about this in some detail, because this is one of the texts that is so often bludgeoned by bad interpretations. So deal with it. My book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. That book, by the way, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. And it is certainly warranted to let you know that we need your support. If you listen to me for any period of time, you recognize that I'm hardly politically correct. And I'm not trying to get a bigger platform by being politically correct. And oftentimes it doesn't lead to popularity, but, you know, truth matters. And that's what we do, what we do. I'm more concerned about what God thinks of me than what people think of me. And I'm also very, very afraid when I come into the studio and give answers. It's never done in a cavalier fashion. The reason is that the Bible's very clear that with teaching, there comes a stricter judgment. And we're talking about eternity here, so this is not a small matter. So if you can stand with us, stand for truth no matter what the cost, it would be deeply appreciated. When you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. I can personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. But at any rate, your support, whether monthly, which is very important to this ministry, or a one-time gift, also important, please consider doing that today. It would make a big difference as we seek to stay on the air in a day and age in which people are almost expected to be politically correct. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Richard in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. I was calling just recently. I've been a fan of Rick Warren for a long time. And as I was going back through some instructional videos that he had for the Purpose-Driven Life and just kind of looking at some of his affiliations with I believe his name is Robert Schuller, one of the original church grilling movements. I was just questioning. I find that in like a lot of settings, he's been given the opportunity to really give a solid understanding of the Christian message, and he waters it down. And in his DVD instructional video, he never really mentions human beings being sins, are sinners, and separated from Christ, and needing the crucifixion of Christ in order to receive salvation. He just talks about God's purpose and kind of gives, in my opinion, this watered-down prayer. And I was just wanting to know what your perspective of Rick Warren's ministry in the late 2000s and the present.
Yeah. Well, I've known Rick for many years, and I've listened to him in depth over a long period of time. And I can tell you, he doesn't water down the gospel. Sometimes when you're writing on a particular subject, there's a different emphasis, and maybe that emphasis negates, because of emphasis, maybe a clear gospel presentation, but it's not by design or not an intent to omit the gospel in any way. Again, I've personally listened to Rick for a long period of time. And while he doesn't agree with me on everything, nor do I agree with him on everything, I very much respect him and certainly have never seen him compromise the gospel. I can tell you that from a personal standpoint, I know that he cares about the gospel.
Okay.
You know, I can't discuss things that I don't have at my fingertips. Like, for example, I don't have an exhaustive knowledge of everything that he said in every single context. I can tell you that in fairness, having listened to him over a long period of time and knowing him, he is not trying to obfuscate when it comes to the gospel, nor is he afraid to communicate the clear gospel message given in the Bible. So again, I haven't read everything that he's written or heard everything that he's said, but I know him well enough and have heard enough to know that he is committed to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Charlie next in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Charlie.
How you doing? Good evening. I also wanted to say thank you for your ministry here, and I've listened for a while and actually grown in my maturity as a Christian. My question is reference, and this is a challenge I'm going through right now. I've been separated from my wife about 2 years due to financial things and mental things that went on in her past. And my question is on divorce and this particular issue. in terms of Matthew 19:9. And I've been doing a lot of research on this, and that the research I found is that Matthew 19:9 is not consistent with Mark and Luke. And then upon further research, it comes to say that the scripture Matthew 19:9 may not have been translated correctly, because the definition or the term used for adultery was porneia versus a different term, and that the porneia term was actually in reference to incest. And I just want to know what you know, one, point me in the right direction. And
yeah.
Two, you know, what is your take on that whole scripture and process?
Yeah, well, remember that the Gospels are not in conflict. They're complementary. And that's what's going on in Matthew 19, verse 9. Jesus says, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And Paul points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, then the other party is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. But all of that is contextualized, both Matthew 19:9 and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, by the words of God in Malachi, where he says he hates divorce. Why? Because Christianity and the biblical ethic in general are always committed to reconciliation. The Bible, in terms of the meta-narrative, is about reconciliation between man and God. And if that's true, we ought to have reconciliation as part and parcel of our belief system with one another as well. So reconciliation is always the intent. And therefore, even though there are exceptions, and this is clearly communicated in context in Scripture because of the hardness of our heart, we should seek reconciliation until that door is closed. Even if there is adultery, and even if there is desertion, if it is in our power to reconcile, that's the ultimate good.
Okay.
There's an article that we did in the Christian Research Journal that I think would be very helpful. It's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. If you want to hang on, I can send that out to you. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'd like to go on that particular subject. But again, the article you can find on the web as well, Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage at equip.org. And thank you so much for tuning in and for supporting this ministry, listening to the show, making use of the resources to equip yourself. It all makes it worthwhile, and we look forward to seeing you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.